Alright, if you haven't done so, I hope you'll open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. This is the fifth message this morning that I've brought on Colossians, and we're just down to verses 9, 10, 11, and 12. I'm speaking, bringing a second message this morning on this wonderful prayer of the Apostle Paul. Let me read it as we begin. First, Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, as you can tell from the punctuation in your Bible, the prayer runs on into what he had to say by way of praising God and Christ for the wonderful work of redemption and the unique place that the Lord Jesus has in our redemption, the place that he had in the revelation of God, the place that he had in creation, place that he has in the church, showing us that it was God's plan and purpose that in all things the Lord Jesus Christ might be preeminent. Now, it's as you read the epistles of Paul, it's very easy to see that he strongly believed in prayer. Before he was saved, I'm sure that he had said a lot of prayers, prayers which were routine with the Jews, but he never really prayed until the Lord saved him. He looked upon prayer as a responsibility which the Lord has laid upon all of us who know him in salvation. And verse 9, which is the first part of his prayer, makes it very clear that he began praying for the Colossian church when he first heard of the work that the Lord was doing in them and among them. But he also indicates that he had continued to uphold that work in prayer. And we can assume, and I think very correctly, that he continued to pray for them long after he wrote this epistle to them. And when you add the other churches that Paul is concerned about, and the people, the individuals that he mentions in his epistles, we have to say that Paul's life was above everything else, a life of prayer, life of fellowship with God in prayer. And in that, he certainly is an example for us to follow. I think it can be said generally among Christians today, this is probably one of the weak points in our lives. We just don't pray as much as we should. I'm sure that many of the Lord's servants who have been greatly used by the Lord in the past have been people of prayer. I've mentioned to some of you before that Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who preached in London in the last century, used to meet his people on the streets of London with a question, "Do I meet you praying?" One of Paul's parting words in this Colossian epistle was, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." Find that in Colossians 4:2. But then running on down to verse 12 in that fourth chapter, we come to Paul's commendation of a man by the name of Epaphras, who probably was the pastor of the Colossian church. And he said this, because Epaphras was visiting him in Rome, where he was a prisoner. "Epaphras, who is one of you," Paul wrote, "a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God." Now, what Paul was praying about, according to verse 9, the first verse of his prayer here in chapter 1, doesn't happen overnight. His requests had to do with a lifelong responsibility that is addressed to every child of God. And specifically, it was the delightful task of learning all that we can about the will of God. And by the will of God, we mean what God wants us to know and how God wants us to live. Now, where are we going to find that information? Well, we find that in just one place. It's in the Bible, the infallible, unchanging, eternal Word of God. Now, we can't do this on our own. Now, you notice that his request there was that he was praying that they would might be filled with a knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And the very fact that we can't do it on our own is the reason that Paul was praying about it. Once a person becomes a Christian, the Bible becomes to him or to her, as the case may be, the most important book that there is in all the world. Nothing can compare with it. The Bible contains all that God wants us to know about himself, all that he wants us to know about Christ, all that he wants us to know about the Holy Spirit, all that he wants us to know about ourselves, good and bad, before we were saved and after we're saved. We have God's plan for the ages laid out clearly in the Word of God. And as I reminded you last Sunday, the Apostle Peter wrote in his second epistle that God has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Now, you and I don't need any more teaching than we have in the Bible in order to know God and to be able to live the way he wants us to live. And I hope that truth is firmly established in all of our hearts. We can't get along without the Bible. Now, as we learned from the earlier part of this epistle, this chapter, the Colossian church was a good church. God was blessing there. They were trusting Christ. They loved each other. They were waiting for the Lord's return. But the gist of Paul's prayer was that he was praying that their love for the Word of God would never diminish, but that it would be increasing all the time. God has revealed his will about all things that are really important in his word. But how am I going to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding? And how are you going to be filled with the knowledge of His will? Well, it begins by reading the Bible. And it continues by continuing to read it. We need to read it all, from beginning to end. And there are times like now when we need to be reading portions of it over and over. I'm sure that most of you have read through a chapter in your time with the Lord in the morning and then read it over the second time and maybe the third time. We need to pray as we read that the Lord will teach us what He wants us to know. He does this by His Holy Spirit, who is really the author of Scripture and the divinely appointed teacher of the Word. That's why it is called spiritual understanding. Word spiritual in the Bible usually means that it has to do with the Holy Spirit, or He's involved in some way in what the writers of Scripture call spiritual. We need to be as regular in reading the Bible for the nourishment of our souls as we are in eating food for the nourishment of our bodies. And we're all pretty regular about that, aren't we? We need to desire the Word like a little baby desires its mother's milk. If you don't desire it, ask the Lord to give you that desire. We're all disciples, which means we're all learners. And there's always much more to learn. Nobody has ever been able to exhaust all of the truth of Scripture. Those who've studied it the longest know that there's still much more that could occupy another life for them to continue to learn what is in the Scriptures. But it's not unusual for Christians to start out well, reading the Bible and praying, and then something happens that they skip a day or they don't do it regularly and don't pray for whatever reason. And then the blessings begin to stop and their hearts get cold. We need to keep reading and to keep reading that the Lord will teach us by His Spirit, and praying that He would, in the words of this prayer, enable us to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The more we read the Word, the more we understand the Word, the greater will be our joy and blessing in our fellowship with the Lord, and the more we'll want to learn of Him, and the more we'll want to learn from Him. So we're all to be reading the Word, learning the truth, trusting the Holy Spirit to show us how the Word is to be used in our lives. But what is to be the practical result of what I'm learning? And for the answer to that question, we go on to verse 10. The main burden of Paul's prayer is stated in words, in order that ye might be filled, specifically verse 10, the best translation would simply be to walk, that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, to walk according that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So the object of Bible reading and prayer is to affect our lives and to teach us what it means to please God. Now, many times we've been over the word walk in Scripture, and most of you know that walk is a verb that's brought over into the New Testament from the Old Testament, which speaks of the way we live. Now, the first time you find it in the Old Testament is in connection with Enoch. And we're told that Enoch walked with God. In fact, we're told it twice in Genesis 5, 22, and again in 24. We're also told that Noah walked with God, Genesis 6, 9. Genesis 17, 1, God spoke to Abraham and said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. In Ephesians 2, 1, Paul indicated that before the Ephesians were saved, they walked one way, but after they were saved, they were to walk another way. They used to walk the way people in the world walk, the way they live. But once they were saved, they were to walk so as to please God. One man who's been a great blessing to me in my study of the Word is a man who lived back in the 1800s by the name of John Eadie. Now, I'm old, but I'm not that old that I knew him personally. But I have several of his commentaries. And he described the walk in this way. He was a Presbyterian pastor and a thorough Bible scholar and has been greatly used through the years by his writings even after he went to heaven. He says this about the walk. It describes the general tenor of one's life, his peculiar gait, and progress in his spiritual journey. Describes who are his companions and what are his haunts, that is, the places where you could always expect to find him. Whether he holds on his way with a steady step or is seduced into occasional aberrations. Now, the way we as Christians are to live or walk is in a manner that is worthy of the Lord. That's a big order. This means that we are to live the way that we would expect the Lord to live. When you claim to be a Christian, people of the world are going to expect that there's going to be a difference in your life. We have four major books in the New Testament which tell us how our Lord lived while he was here on earth. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Plus, we have a great deal of teaching in the remainder of the New Testament as to how the Lord lived on earth and how his life influence the lives of those who believe in him. Now, none of us follow the Lord perfectly, but that's to be our goal. And we need to remember that while the Lord Jesus was here on earth, one thing he said, among many other things, was, I do always the things that please the Father. John 8:29. Our Lord also said in verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 6:38. The Father's will for his Son was in many respects very different from his will for us. But basically, there are great similarities. Our Lord came to do the Father's will for the Father's glory, and those are the guidelines for us. God's will for us is to be obedient to his will as it is revealed in Scripture. But Paul describes our walk in another way here in verse 10. He called it unto all pleasing. Now this means pleasing him in all things. Now, how could the standard for our lives be any higher? And who of us would claim that we have succeeded in doing this all the time? None of us can, and none of us ever will in this life, always do what is pleasing to the Lord. But that is, again, to be our goal. And how can we know what is pleasing to the Lord? This again takes us back to God's word, doesn't it? The word tells us what pleases God and Christ, and the word tells us what displeases them. The Holy Spirit is the only one who can enable us to please our Lord, and we're going to find out later in this epistle that the Lord Jesus, in saving us, becomes our very life. Our very life, our strength is in him. And so whatever pleases Christ pleases God and pleases the Holy Spirit. And whatever displeases Christ displeases God and displeases the Holy Spirit. And so because we are indwelt and united to Christ and to the Holy Spirit, Paul does not hesitate to say, unto all pleasing. Our obedience to the Lord is to touch every part of our lives. Now, thus far in Paul's prayer, we've had two important words which begin with the letter W. Verse 9, we had the word will. God's will. In verse 10, we have the word walk. Our walk in fellowship with the Lord, our walk in relationship with the Lord. Now, in verse 10, we come to a third word, which begins with the word W, and it's the word work. And this is the proper order. The word comes first so that we know how to walk and the work follows us. Now, let me remind you of the three verses in Paul's letter to the Ephesians in which he spoke of works. Two of these verses are very familiar to most of you because they have to do with salvation, but it may be that the third verse is not as familiar as the other two. But here they are, found in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But then Paul went on to say, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Now, we don't work for our salvation. We couldn't if we had to. Salvation is a gift which none of us deserves. It's ours by God's grace. We don't work up to salvation, but we work from salvation. But notice that the way Paul describes it is that we are his workmanship. What is God doing in the world today? The most important thing that he's doing is making saints, working in the hearts of his people. Christians are not self-made. We are God-made. We are his workmanship. Now, actually, there's a very close relationship between the words walk and work. When you think of work, you might think of teaching a Sunday school class or preaching a message or seeking to win people to the Lord or what we give to the Lord, honoring him with what he's given to us. And these are works, but works include the way in which we live in order that the Lord might use us to draw others to the Savior. Now, the point that the Apostle Paul was making here in his prayer was that when by grace we are walking or living as the people of God are expected to live, seeking to please God and to please Christ in all that we do, certain blessings follow, which Paul brought out very clearly in the way he wrote these verses as a part of his prayer. So let me point out what the fruits of a holy life are, so that we can look for them in our own lives. We're talking about a child of God who's faithful in reading the Word, who is faithful in prayer, who seeks to please the Lord in all that he does, and then with a series of participles, and it appears this way in English as well as in the original language, you'll notice that he mentions four specific blessings in the remainder of this prayer. First is in the middle of verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. The second is at the end of verse 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. The third one is in verse 11, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. And the fourth is, giving thanks unto the Father, in verse 12, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, these are fruits that are promised to the child of God who faithfully gives himself or herself to the study of the Word in order to be able to live a life that's pleasing to God. And there are some of the, these are some of the prominent characteristics of a life, as Jerry Bridges would say if he were speaking on this passage, of a life of a person who is in pursuit of holiness, who wants to not only do what the Lord wants him to do, but wants to be what the Lord wants him to be. We're saved, as has been mentioned many, many times, we're saved that we might be made like the Lord Jesus Christ. Someday we're going to see him face to face, and that work is going to be complete. Now let's look at these in the time that we have this morning. Being fruitful in every good work describes a person whose life is going to be pleasing to God and who will be a blessing to others. Now, what God is doing is changing our lives, changing us. Haven't you not seen this in the lives of Christians who really love the Lord and whose lives are such that you enjoy being around them, you enjoy talking to them, you can learn a great deal from them? They are touching people's lives in ways that they're not aware of. They help others when they do not know that they are giving help. But it means that there's going to be a blessing of God upon our lives so that in all of our contacts with each other, not only people in the church, but people in the world, where God is going to be working in us and through us. we're just as prepared for heaven the moment we're saved as we'll ever be. But the Lord leaves us here for two reasons. He leaves us here that we might grow in the Lord, and he leaves us here that we might be a witness in the world. But many times your life is a witness when you're not actually giving a witness to people. They can tell the difference if you really are seeking to please the Lord. And so the promise is that if we seek to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, we're going to be fruitful in the many contacts that we have. And that blessing is promised to us in those words, being fruitful in every good work. Now, what's the second characteristic of a person who's really walking in fellowship with the Lord? They are increasing in the knowledge of God. Now, Solomon the Proverbs talks about a person who is obedient, and through his obedience he increases in the knowledge of God. Now, this is a person who delights in God. God is a great reality to him. He reads the word looking for God, looking for the Lord, yearning to know more of him in personal daily fellowship. God enters into his conversation because God is so real to him. And while I'm saying his and him, this also applies to her and she. Some of the most godly people I've known during my life have been women. Often men our sisters in the family of God are way ahead of us when it comes to really knowing God. But what they have is for us too, increasing in the knowledge of God. If you want to know the Lord, you read his word, you walk in fellowship with him, and you find that as you do, one of the benefits you receive is that you come better acquainted with God, not only in just a doctrinal way, but in the fellowship that you enjoy with him day by day. But what about the third blessing that you can expect to find in a person who really means business with the Lord and who lives to please him? Well, you have it in verse 11. Strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now, one of the things that we soon learn as Christians is that we are weak in ourselves, very weak in ourselves. And perhaps we get discouraged because we are so weak. But Paul is praying that these people would so saturate their lives with the Word of God and be so determined by the grace of God to live to please the Lord in all things that one experience that he realizes in his life or her life, as the case may be, is that the Word of God and fellowship of the Lord are giving him a strength in his life that he never had before. Now, we're always going to be weak in ourselves. But the strength that we need is strength that is according to his glorious power. It's not my strength, it's his strength in me. Now, we don't need our weakness to be turned into strength. What we need is to be strengthened by the Lord with all might according to his glorious power. But where in the life of a true Christian is God's power going to be seen? What did Paul say? Where had he experienced the power of God in his own life? Notice the words that he uses. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. None of us likes to wait. You know, we'd like to pray and open our eyes and see the answer immediately, wouldn't we? Or we know as God deals with us that we have weaknesses that we're not able to overcome. What we need is strength, and what we need is His strength, and He ministers His strength to us through the Word. If you neglect His Word, you're neglecting the source of strength that He gives to us. That's what Psalm 119 is all about, how the Lord uses and blesses His Word in our lives. But this is how we need to think of the power of God and where we need to look for it. The Lord's not going to make all of us like D.L. Moody or like John Owen or some of the great men in the past. But we need patience and we need long-suffering, dealing with our own weaknesses and our own needs. And in dealing with other people, we need strength and power in facing the frustrations and trials that we face in our lives, where people may not even be involved at all. We often act patiently outwardly, but there may not be much joy in it because it's just on the outside. Our time in the Word, our time in prayer, our time when we seek to do what is pleasing to the Lord will be where we'll find the strength to cope with the aggravations of life. How many times do you see in Scripture, and perhaps in your own life, how impatience and a failure to be long-suffering, even with God, that's gotten you into trouble. And these are the areas where we need the strength to do God's will and to be pleasing to Him. And you find that He changes us inwardly as we walk in fellowship with Him. But I have one more blessing to give to you before we close. You find it in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Remember when Paul was commending them in the early part of this chapter, he said in verse 4, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which ye have for all saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, I've heard some Christians criticized by others who say that they're so heavenly minded that they're no earthly good. I haven't met many people that could be described that way, and I've never felt that way myself. The opposite is often the truth. The person who is most heavenly minded, and Paul's going to talk about that in this epistle, is the person who does the most earthly good. Why was Paul praying so faithfully for the believers in Colossae? Because he knew that the person who is living in fellowship with the Lord to glorify God is the one who is going to be thankful for what the Lord has done in his life and who is looking forward to seeing him in glory. Now, I mentioned to you a moment ago, my mother died in 53 and my dad died 11 years later in 44. And I'm really looking forward to see them when the Lord takes me. I have no doubt but what they're in heaven. When I made a profession of faith in our church at home, when I got home, my dad sat me down and went over the gospel with me as he opened the Bible. And I know that my dad and my mother faithfully prayed for me. And I put a lot of gray hairs in their head, I'm sure. But I'm looking forward to seeing them. And I could spend the afternoon talking to you about people that I know are in heaven, and I'm looking forward to seeing them. Reading a book that was given to Lucille and me by a missionary to Cuba years ago. And I never have read it, but I got it out and read it the other day because it's on a subject that I'm interested in. And I just can hardly wait to see Delma Jackson and tell her how thankful I am that she gave us that book. But you know, we talk about seeing this person and that person and the other person. But what's probably going to take place when we get to heaven is that we're going to be so occupied with the Lord. And we're going to be among people who are occupied with the Lord. That we'll be so taken up with Him that it'll take us a little time. We'll have all eternity, but take us a little time to get around to the others. And I'm not minimizing our love for our loved ones. But when Paul was speaking here about a life that's pleasing to the Lord, he says that we're going to be a people who give thanks to the Lord, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Now, just in a few words, what that means is that as we walk with the Lord, we're going to be more and more thankful for what He has done to prepare us for heaven and to give us the assurance that someday we're going to be there. In fact, Dr. Lockwood mentioned that in his prayer this morning as he led us in prayer. Giving thanks. You know, we have a lot of things to give thanks for in our relationship with the Lord, but there isn't anything that we need to be more thankful for than He saves us. And He keeps us. And through His word, He's working to change us so that we will be like Himself. Imagine what it will be to be in a place where everybody is like the Lord Jesus Christ. If we're pursuing our fellowship with the Lord day by day, probably the first thing that we'll do when we get to heaven, if we get there before the Lord comes or when He does come, will be the desire to do what we should be doing now, thanking our Heavenly Father for all that He did to make us qualified to be a partaker of the inheritance of the saints in light. My reaction to Paul's prayer for believers in Colossae is I want to see all that fulfilled in my life. Doesn't that make you feel the same way? What an amazing prayer it is. This describes what we all should be doing now, searching the Word to learn the truth that we might know our God and our Savior, that we might live to please Him and our Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of God, that His blessing might be on us in an ever-increasing way in each one of our lives. Paul was praying for that which ought to be true in all of our lives. This is a foundational prayer. And I'm sure that he not only prayed for them as he wrote this epistle, but as he thought of them and the Lord brought them to his mind in the days to come, he would be found praying that they might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, first being fruitful in every good work, second increasing in the knowledge of God, third strengthened with all might according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, finally giving thanks to the Father, which hath made us meet, qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. I pray that prayer for you, and I hope that you're praying that prayer for me. Let's pray now. Father, how wonderful it is to see in the Word what we know that we really need. We're thankful, so thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankful for the Holy Spirit who opened our eyes to see our need of a Savior and the changes that he has made in our lives. We're not yet what we need to be and what we want to be, but we're thankful that we're on the way and we have your assurance that you're not going to give up on any of us. We can be confident, as Paul was, that you who have begun a good work in us by saving us from our sin will continue that work until the day of Jesus Christ, when we will see him and be like him, for we shall see him as he is. May the Holy Spirit put in all of our hearts a deeper hunger for the Word and a greater desire to live in a way that people would know that we have been with our Lord Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.